The following is a recording of a live questions and answers session with Chris McCann that took place on Friday, August 9th, 2013.
Hello and welcome in to eBible Fellowship Questions and Answers Time, where you can interact with us with your questions and comments related to the Bible, and we'll try to respond as well as possible by going to the Bible. And so, with our Bibles at the ready, it's now time to turn things over to our speaker, Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Friday night question and answer. Tonight, we're going to open up the room to take your questions or your comments, and each person is invited to share whatever is on your mind by contacting us in one of the ways that were just outlined. And I'll try to respond as much as possible by turning to the Bible. Now, we have a short time together, so we're going to go right to the phones and to the first person on the line. Welcome to our question and answer tonight. Please go ahead with your call.
Hello, Chris.
Yes, hello.
For those who were like me and are having trouble understanding that God's command to come out of Babylon cannot refer to coming out of the churches, I think Jeremiah 51, verse 6, may be helpful. There we read, "Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul." A parallel passage is Jeremiah 51, 45. We know no one ever had their soul delivered by coming out of any church. The falling of Babylon on May 21, 2011 saw the deliverance of the last of God's elect. That was huge, and I think we are just starting to understand the great significance of that awesome event. Now, for the first time since God saved the very first of his beloved saints, the whole body of Christ is together in Christ, and the glory of the Word of God is now filling each member as God conforms us more and more to his very own image. Let us be glad and rejoice, for God is doing great things. My question regards Revelation 11:19. In particular, where God says, "The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament." Is this the same idea as God speaking face to face with us as he further opens up truth from the Bible? Thank you, and may God be only and always magnified.
Well, thank you for bringing up Jeremiah 51:6 and also verse 45. It is true. When the Lord says here, "Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul," that he is referring to that which can only happen with salvation. Because God did not give a command to individuals, "Come out of the church," and that would deliver our soul. All that would do is place us in a situation where possibly God might save us, but there was no guaranteed deliverance of any kind. Actually, there's a good number of people that came out of the churches that never became saved. And yet here, now it's interesting language, "Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul." Remember what the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 33, when God gave us the task of being a watchman. It says in Ezekiel 33, and this role of being a watchman involved blowing the trumpet to warn people when we saw the approaching day of judgment. And God's people did this by proclaiming May 21, 2011 as Judgment Day. And it says in verse 5, I'll begin in verse 3 through verse 5. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. That's the same language. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. To take warning means that God has put his fear within you and saved you. And the individual that takes warning hears because he's been given spiritual ears to hear the sound of the trumpet. And so we see that in the days leading up to May 21, all of God's elect finally took warning, and by taking warning, as God caused them to do so, it delivered their soul through salvation. And that is not the case with coming out of the church. You're correct. That coming out of the church never saved anybody. And when we read, actually in several places, God links coming out of Babylon with delivering one's soul, it involves salvation. Just as the Israelites came out of Egypt, and that coming out of Egypt was a picture of salvation, so too is the coming out of Babylon a picture of salvation. Well, in Revelation 11 and in verse 19, it says, and the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now, there's five things listed there. Lightnings, voices, 1 and 2, thunderings and earthquake, 3 and 4, and great hail. And the number 5 identifies with the atonement. In this case, it's Judgment Day. The whole context here from verse 15 through the end of Revelation 11 involves the blowing of the 7th trumpet. And that trumpet blew when God brought about the day of judgment, and so the number 5, these 5 things are seen to identify with the wrath of God. And the temple of God is opened in heaven at that point of Judgment Day. Now, why is this? Well, I don't know exactly all the reasons why, but we do also find in Revelation 15 that Revelation 15 is a chapter that also relates to Judgment Day, which began on May 21, 2011, is continuing ever since. And we read in verse 5 of Revelation chapter 15, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven, was open. So here too, the temple is open. And the 7 angels came out of the temple, having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And verse 8 says, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled. That is, it's the day of judgment, and now no one else is being saved. That's why no one is able to enter into the temple, since the door of heaven is shut. But the 7 angels or messengers have a task to perform as they come out of that temple, and they're going to pour out the 7 last plagues, the vials of the 7 last plagues, and And when we read Revelation 16, we read about that, and that relates to the judgments that are taking place at our present time. So, again, I don't know all the reasons why the Lord speaks of the temple of God being open in heaven, and when the ark is seen in it, the ark would be representative of Christ himself, but it involves the outpouring of the wrath of God in the period of judgment day, which perhaps will be a period of 1600 days. But thank you for that verse. And let's go to the next person on the phone. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer.
Hi, Chris. Can you hear me?
Yes, please go ahead.
Can you read Hebrews 9:27?
Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment."
This verse is being raised to kind of contradict the doctrine of annihilation. And I was wondering if I had the correct understanding of it. When I look at the language that it says that is appointed unto men once to die, I'm reminded, first of all, of how Christ in Matthew said, "Let the dead bury the dead." So he speaks of the living as the dead. Also, we understand in Genesis 2:17 that where God said, "You shall not eat of the tree or you shall surely die." When they ate of the tree, they spiritually died, but they physically continued to live. And also we have language where it's in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam, all die." So we have enough language. Also in Ephesians 2:5, it says, "Even when we were dead in sin, had he quickened us together with Christ." So there's a lot of language that really talks about us, the unsaved, as they walk through this world as actually dead. So I don't know if that fulfills the first part of this verse where it says, as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And this part of the verse, "after this, the judgment," I understand that to be physical death. When you physically die, that is your judgment. What is your understanding of this and how it relates to the doctrine of annihilation, and do you have a better explanation?
Well, we know that God judged mankind in the Garden of Eden. "In the day you eat thereof, ye shall die." And mankind was judged in that very day because they died in their soul existence. And then later, in the case of Adam, hundreds of years later, man died physically as a result of or a consequence of the sin that he committed. And so too, men die physically today, and they have all through history, as a result, a consequence of our sin. We die physically. And when we die physically, then the life, the breath of life that was in a man, even though his soul was dead, and we're just speaking of someone unsaved, that life ceases to be. And as the Bible says, in that day his thoughts perish, and there he knows nothing more. He doesn't know anything of his former life, and he'll know nothing ever again. His understanding, his consciousness ends, and that also is part of the judgment of God. And so as men have lived and died throughout the many centuries of the world, well, this has been God bringing judgment to sinners as they have ceased to exist, but still there's a final judgment because there's still their whatever left of their physical body, that somewhere their remains are in the world in some form, and God has determined to completely destroy whatever is left of them, and that would be the ultimate absolute guarantee they would never be reconstituted or come back to life in any way. And so remember in Revelation 20 where it says in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Now the Greek word translated as stand is actually better translated as standing. It's an ongoing judgment of God that that the Apostle John is given a vision of, and so the dead, small and great, are standing before God in their lifetimes or at the end of their lifetimes. All through history, it was given unto them once to die, and then the judgment, the outworking of the judgment of God is continuing when this one dies and then another man dies, and yet there's the final judgment. You know, we have to understand that the Bible speaks of a judgment day, a last day or a day of wrath, a day of the Lord, and this is set as a special period of time that is different than all previous history. When God speaks of that day of judgment, it is something entirely different. It is the completion of the judgment of sin, the completion of the judgment upon mankind. And so we're living in judgment day now.
I think if you continue to read Revelation 20, verses 13 to 15, if we can understand this language physically, it very much identifies with what you say. But if there's a spirit, there could be a spiritual interpretation we haven't quite gotten yet. But you might want to read those, Revelation 20, 13 to, you might as well read 12 to 15.
Well, again, where it says that in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. That has application throughout history, throughout time, but Revelation 20 is focusing in on Judgment Day itself, or in this final day, because this is the completion of the judgment of God upon sin. And it says in verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell, or the grave, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there is a filling up of the wrath of God, a finality to it in the day of judgment that is different than any prior period of judgment of God upon sin.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Thank you for that question and verse. And let's go to the next person on the phone. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer. Please go ahead with your call.
Hello.
Yes. Hello. Hello. Please go ahead with your call.
Yes. Hello, Brother Chris. Could you explain to us Isaiah 45 verses 1 through 3, especially where it has opened the gates?
Isaiah 45 and beginning in verse 1, thus saith Jehovah to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. Now Cyrus is a type of Christ. Isaiah 44:28 shows us that is as the Lord says, let's see, is it there? He is my shepherd. And also here in verse 1, it says to his anointed, to Cyrus, and the word anointed is Messiah from Daniel chapter 9, that I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leave gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, Jehovah, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. Well, we can understand this very well once we realize that Cyrus is a figure of Christ, and Cyrus is the one that conquered Babylon. And what did he do when he conquered Babylon? But he issued a proclamation to release the Jewish captives so that they could leave Babylon. And the Lord Jesus, and also Cyrus conquered Babylon at the end of the 70-year period, and that 70-year period typified the Great Tribulation. So this teaches us that at the end of the Great Tribulation, and that occurred on May 21, 2011, after a full 23 years, on that very day, that Christ took the kingdom of Satan, typified by Babylon, and he set all the captives free, everyone who was held captive in Satan's kingdom in the dark dungeon of sin. And the Lord Jesus released all of the captives. It was like he opened the two leave gates and he released all the spiritual prisoners, all of his elect. And so this is a wonderful picture of the salvation of God as he saved the great multitude and finished that work by the end of the Great Tribulation.
I see. Yes. Well, I appreciate that. And thank you so much. And God be with you. Thank you.
Thank you for those verses. We have a question from Pal Talk. This person writes, please read Joshua 6, verse 5. We were originally taught that this was a spiritual portrait of the last day because of the spiritual number 13. Is this unchanged now, that May 21, 2011 was not the last day, but the first one of Judgment Day? Well, in Joshua 6 and verse 5, it says, it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Now, actually, the teaching was that the long blast of the ram's horn, which is actually the word jubilee, the teaching was that after 13,000 years of history, and that was back in 1988, the 13,000 years was reached, actually Mr. Camping never taught that this related specifically to the last day, but only that God was teaching us after 13 times around Jericho, which identified with 13,000 years, that there would be a second jubilee. And that didn't take place in 1988. The second jubilee began in 1994 after the 2300 evening mornings, and then lasted for about 17 years. So it was not specifically tied into the date of 1988 or to the 13,000th year exactly, and God just generally tied it in with the 13 times around Jericho. And also, in this passage, it mentions jubilees, plural, because there are two jubilee periods that the Bible teaches would occur. And the Lord Jesus, when he was born in 7 B.C., that was a jubilee year. And so he was the fulfillment of the jubilee. And then in 1994, 2,000 years later, or 40 jubilee periods later, 40 times 50, God once again stretched out his hand a second time to recover the remnant of his people, and he sent forth the second jubilee. And the jubilee period, if you remember, is when liberty is proclaimed to the captives, and you may go free. And that completely identifies with the end of the Great Tribulation, May 21, because that relates to the end, as we were just talking about, the end of the 70 years, and the Jews were able to return to Judah or Jerusalem. They were set free. And so too were all of the captives held in Satan's kingdom in the dungeons of sin. They were all set free. It was a glorious fulfillment of the Jubilee. And then the Great Tribulation ended on May 21, simultaneously the latter rain or the second Jubilee concluded, and now we're in the day of judgment. All of the spiritual Jews of God's elect have been set free. Well, let's see. We have time for maybe one more. Let's go to the next person on the phone. Welcome to our Friday night question and answer. Please go ahead with your call.
Yes. Hi, Chris. Very good. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ, King of Kings. As we read in Revelation 13, verse 8, it was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I wanted to get into the last caller you had on Monday night. You weren't able to finish up. The phone lines went dead. When he died on the cross, that was the second suffering was to manifest himself to show that he did die. Is it to show that he didn't die for sins and for the death of his people at that time on the cross, and so he did that before the foundation of the world? So is it manifest? What kind of pain or suffering or penalty did he pay on the cross? Was it just to show that he also saves the body, just not the spirit? Is it kind of like the two ends of the completion of salvation? Could you explain that, please? Thank you.
Yes, thank you. The you know, when we read of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's in an agony and he is requesting of the Father that the cup might pass from him, he's not acting. He is in an agony, and there's a great heaviness upon him because he is drinking the cup of the wrath of God. He was experiencing punishment a second time, but yet not making payment. That is, he was doing it just as he went to the cross. The Lord did these things in order to show forth and to reveal and to shine the light on what he had done from the foundation of the world. And God, in his own wisdom, determined that it was necessary to experience punishment a second time, real, genuine punishment, and therefore Christ genuinely suffered the wrath of God, and yet there was no need to make payment. Because, I mean, let's just think about it. When Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, he had all the sins of the elect laid upon him. And then it was determined by the law of God that in order to satisfy the law's demands, you must die in their place. And Christ died. He was slain at that time. And this satisfied the law's demands for all sin of all the elect. And there's no need now, because all sin is paid for once. That's what Hebrews 9 tells us. When we went there earlier, it says in Hebrews 9 in verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since, and that's the same Greek word apo, which is from in Revelation 13:8, from the foundation of the world. Now, when we read that carefully, we realize that God is going back to the one time that Christ suffered. And he did not say, for then must he often have suffered since the cross in 33 AD. But he went back to the foundation of the world. That's when Christ suffered and made payment for sin. But then in the last part of the verse, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared. And that word appeared is the word manifest again. That's found in 1 Peter 1:20. Now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared, or he was made manifest, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So God is actually using the word once twice. He is speaking of one sacrifice for sin from the foundation of the world, and one appearance in time when the Lord was born as a man and entered into human history to make manifest what he had done. You see how incredibly difficult God has made his word and hidden these kinds of things so people would not understand, to use the same word once, referring to two different periods of time. Well, I guess we can't call from the foundation of the world time, or two different points, one from the foundation of the world and one in history. And so since all sins were paid for when Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world, there was no requirement, no need. The law did not demand it. The law was not holding anyone's sins accountable. If it were, when he died in 33 AD, then there must have been something wrong with the first offering from the foundation of the world. And of course there wasn't. Jesus paid the penalty perfectly and completely, and there was no need for him to be offered again. And that's the point of that verse, that or else he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. Now, here the word suffered would have to involve the idea of being punished along with making payment, since we know that Jesus in the garden did experience the wrath of God, and he was in an agony. Well, thank you for that question, and I would like to thank everyone for sharing your questions and comments, and especially the Bible verses that we had an opportunity to read and consider. Lord willing, this coming Sunday afternoon, we'll have our online fellowship, and also at about 1:30 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, we'll have another open question and answer. But for now, I'm going to say good night, and may the Lord's perfect will be done.
And thanks for joining us again for eBible Fellowship's Questions and Answers Time with your speaker, Chris McCann. You can join us for these questions and answers sessions Sunday afternoon following Sunday studies and Monday and Friday evenings following the Monday and Friday evening studies. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done.